You are listening to The Voice of Rejoicing with David Avong and other ministers of the gospel. I assure you, the truth you acquire here will enable you to live a victorious life, reigning as kings as you sing your victory songs all day long.
Good day. You're welcome to The Voice of Rejoicing. I am David Avong.
And I'm Gilbert Princeville.
We're glad to have you around. We've been so eager in our hearts waiting for today, because we know that in this series your lives are going to be impacted as we go through the studies. And our very first season, it's going to be talking about understanding the epistles. So we're going to actually go through different books of the epistles, from Romans down to the book of Tertullian. But this very first season is on the book of Romans, explaining the book of Romans, which is actually the book of righteousness. And that's actually the basic theme of Romans. It's actually trying to establish different kinds of righteousness, the righteousness which came by the law, and then the righteousness that comes by faith, which is the righteousness that God has provided for the believer in Jesus Christ. It's actually the righteousness that pleases God. And so this whole study is actually understanding how that righteousness comes to us. And then it takes it a step further to explain how our Christian life is conducted in that righteousness. And then apart from that also, the difference that it brings to us, what benefits this righteousness brings to us. Those are some of the things we'll be understanding while we go through the book of Romans, the book of righteousness.
Yeah. And I think also to bear in mind, we shouldn't think that we're just trying to bring out our own definitions. We are both studying.
Yeah.
And so it's an intentional thing we're trying to do here to understand the book of Romans. And I think one other thing that will help us is understanding the background story for the book of Romans. You know, it helps us to see how or what exactly happened, if not vividly, but at least to a percentage of 40. So, and you know, studies have shown that the Roman church wasn't built or started by any of the apostles, but rather Jewish Christians who were in Jerusalem at the time. And when they got to Rome, they made disciples of the Gentiles. And over time, though they were Christians as Jews, but they still had some of the beliefs, the traditions of the law and the rest. And then they tried passing that on to the Gentile church, and it became a major issue. So you see the Gentile church, the Jewish Christians looking down on the Gentiles, saying you have to be circumcised first, you have to do this and do that. And you know, and while the Gentile church was looking at the Jewish church and saying, you know, we are now God's people, you know, you people are no longer God's people anymore. And see, they see a lot of things. It was easy for the Gentile church to operate in grace, but it was difficult for Jewish church, because they were used to obedience and sacrifice,
strict set of rules.
Yes, so many strict set of rules. So it was a challenge for them to actually live in faith and live and enjoy the grace of God. I know Apostle Paul saw this as an opportunity to reach out to them and to balance the difference between the two. And I think that's one of the things we're suffering in the body of Christ today: balance.
That's right. You
know, most of us do not have balance. We run with just one side of the truth, and we don't wait for balance, and we never last long when we do such things. And I think that's one of the beauty about the book of Romans. It's the longest book Paul ever wrote, and I think it has a lot to tell us. Even as a Christian, we need the book of Romans.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. As we go through the studies, I think there's some things that are very important for us to make clear. Like Helia said, we're not going to be speaking from a standpoint of perfection. Knowledge is actually very progressive. So we actually encourage you not just to swallow everything we say, but like the Berean Christians, go back and check for yourself to see if these things are true. We're going to do our best to make references as many references as we can to different points that we want to establish, the Bible actually says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is established. And apart from that, we have learned over time that scriptures are best read in context.
Yes.
The moment you take it out of its context, it becomes a con. So you totally lose the meaning. In fact, it's probably going to become very dangerous to you. So it's very important you know what comes before, what comes after a particular verse of scripture. It's important you know who the scripture was being written to, what was the condition in which it was being written to, why was he speaking the way he was speaking. So those are some of the things that it's very important for every reader of the Bible to understand. So as we go through scriptures, we encourage you, don't just listen. Pick your Bibles, go through scriptures with us, take down notes, meditate on these notes. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
I think it's also very key for us to define some terms that we'll see very commonly in the book of Romans, like righteousness. What is righteousness? And righteousness basically means right standing. It means right standing. It also means to be correct. It means to be correct or to be just in a person's eyes. Another person puts it this way, to be approved by somebody. So actually, it's not just a Bible word, it's actually an English word.
Yes.
That applies to a lot of things.
Yeah, a lot of things.
It applies to a lot of things. Another term we should define, sir, it's Gentiles. Who are Jews and who are Gentiles?
Yes. The Jews are God's people. They are Israelites. They are people who practice the old covenant. So there are people who were given the covenant, the law in the first place. Why every other person who isn't an Israelite is not a Jew, is a Gentile. Whether you're an African, an Asian, European, whatever you are, from South Africa, from America.
Regardless
of your country, as far as you're not an Israelite, you're not a Jew.
You're not a Jew.
So you're a Gentile.
You're a Gentile. All right, so I know I'm a Gentile, and I'm not from the nation of Israel. Praise God. All right, so for the purpose of this particular series, our first season on the book of Romans, we're going to be dividing it into five different modules or episodes, which I'm just going to give us a rough breakdown of right now. The very first module is going to be talking of righteousness under the law. All establishing that all men are under the power of sin. And then second module is going to be righteousness that comes by faith. Righteousness that comes by faith. The third module, we're going to be discussing about the balance.
Yeah.
The balance between this life that has come by faith and that, and or rather, grace and the law, so to say, or grace and faith. We're going to be talking about the balance, because we have liberty, but it's not license, in quote, to do anything you feel like you wish to do. Okay, in our fourth module, we tackle understanding the covenant. Understanding the covenant. And finally, we're going to end this particular series in our fifth module, which is called the Introduction to the New Life. We're trusting God that your hearts are going to be blessed. You're going to be enriched. Your lives will never remain the same. Stay put as you listen to the voice of rejoicing.
Hallelujah.
All right. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel of God. You know, I think it's very important sometimes we pause and read our Bible in, so to say, in slow motion, not in so much of a hurry. Paul already in this very first verse already begins to set it straight what he is called to and what the book of Romans is actually about. Mm-hmm. What his whole writings is about. So not just for the book of Romans, for any of Paul's book, we know what he's going to be writing about. We know his general theme.
Yes.
Because he says what I am called to do, what I am set apart to do, it's to be an apostle of the gospel. Meaning this thing he's meant, the message he's sent to bring is the gospel.
Yes.
The message he's sent to bring is the gospel. And then I know everybody knows that the gospel means good news. Or mm-hmm. too good to be true news. But it's very important we define the gospel as it is being defined in scriptures. And let scriptures explain itself. Let's read on a little further.
Okay.
It says the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures, meaning even the Old Testament, like Hebrew says, was a shadow. So somewhere in the Old Testament, if you read in between the lines, you'll actually see them talking or telling about
the gospel.
About the gospel. And then I love what Paul says next. He says, written in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Holy, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Glory. Meaning the gospel is about the Son.
Jesus.
It's about Jesus Christ. Meaning whatever you preach, that it's not about Jesus Christ. And then not just Jesus Christ's earthly life, but what he did, his dying on the cross, his resurrection, that is the gospel. So the gospel is regarding the Son of God. Regarding the Son of God, regarding the Son of God.
So that is any teaching, any message we receive that isn't telling us Christ, that isn't depicting Christ, that isn't showing us Christ, it means it is not the gospel.
It's not the gospel.
It's not the gospel.
It's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. And so verse 5, he says, through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to faith and obedience for his name. Sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Glory to God. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I love how Paul here, writing to, you know, considering the background of the story, the reason why Paul wrote this particular letter. You know, there was a lot of arguments, there was a lot of dissension, strife, in so to say,
yes,
in the early church then. You know, it just reminds me of a lot of comments that people make concerning the church today. Some people expect the church to be all perfect, everybody must have their act together. But it's never been so. They think that the church is far less than what it used to be. But that's not true.
Yes.
The church has never really been perfect. All the different vices we see in church, they existed long time. They've existed for a very, very long time. Even the church here had their own issues. And it was for those issues Paul was writing.
I think one of the challenges we have is most Christians do not read the scriptures.
That's right.
And that's why they never know that actually the kingdom of God is marching forward.
Where
in the case of
where
it can't prevail against it. And so I think that's the reason why they make conclusions like, you know, the church of now is a dead church.
It's a dead church.
That's ridiculous.
I mean, it's obvious that you're actually calling Jesus Christ a liar.
Exactly.
Because he said the gates of hell can't prevail. Yes. And I'm telling you, God is coming for a glorious church.
A glorious church.
And mind you, he says the latter rain will be greater than the former.
And always.
Meaning that that the church he's coming for is going to be greater than even the church we've read about.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
I think
forever.
One other thing, if you read verse 7, it says, and so I write to all of you in Rome, whom God loves and has called to be his own people. I think one of the things we should learn from Paul here is, Paul is writing to these people and trying to let them know that God loves you.
God,
you know, he's trying to settle an identity issue. You know, if you are going to be in our time, you know, most of us addressing a church who is facing that kind of challenge of differences, you know, it would just be easy for us to say, this church, the stubborn church, you know, you people. But he started with, God loves you. You know, God loves this church. As much as you people have differences or you have your challenges.
I mean, you can see his priority.
Yes, his priority is love.
The first thing he wanted to say to them was not, why are you behaving like infants? It's God loves you, he said to them.
Yes. I think he's trying to settle their identity. So they don't see themselves as cast out from,
yes.
But they should know that they are in the love of God.
Yeah, love
no matter
God.
What they're doing, or no matter the challenges they are facing as a church, no matter the, whatever it is, it's still a church God loves.
Hallelujah.
And I think that's one of the things we should rest into.
Praise
the love
God
of the Father.
No,
and know that no matter what, he still loves me.
He loves us.
He still loves me.
As a matter of fact, here he calls them his holy people.
Hallelujah.
His holy people. His holy people. Regardless of what was going on. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
And so verse 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is witness how constantly I remember you. In my prayers at all times, I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I had among other Gentiles. I am obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And it really gets interesting in the next verse.
I think before we even go to the next verse, you discover that in Paul's writing in this, from verse 8 to verse 15, you see how is it that Paul tries to create a balance in a mutual relationship between the Jewish church, the Jewish Christians in Rome, and the Gentile Christians in Rome, and himself. You know, he tries to create a bond.
That's right.
You know, from what he was saying here, tries to create unity. And I think these are one of the things we need to emulate from Paul. He never puts any side down. He never, he always sees the best. He can imagine a church is going to write to settle some issues that are going on, and he's telling them, I've been hearing of your faith. You know, he started with,
imagine what he chose to speak of.
You know, first of all, he started with, you know, you're a church God loves, and next thing he says, I've been hearing of your faith. I've been trying to come to you, know, so that we can work things together, you
do
know.
You realize he even said we can be built by each other's faith.
That's what I'm trying to say. You know, he always tries to show, bridge the gap between the Jewish church, the Gentile church, and himself.
Yeah.
And so he's not putting them and say, you these people that, you know, that have refused to hear God's word or something, but he creates a bond. And you see, that's one of the things we always forget. Whenever there is a bond, whenever we are able to achieve a bond between we and anybody who we want to share the good news with, it's easier for them to receive it.
That's right.
It's always easy for them to receive it. They know, okay, yeah, we are people too. We are human beings too. Wow, God loves us too. You've heard of my faith. You know, things like that. But the problem is, we never start with that.
We always start with their downside.
We start with their downside, you know. And I think that's the devil's job, actually. Yeah.
That's right.
It's the devil. The Bible calls the devil the accuser of brethren. And I think that we shouldn't help him. We shouldn't assist him in doing his job. He's doing a good job already. Yeah, I applaud him for that. He's doing a good job already. And I think it's our job to emulate Paul and stand at the other side of the divide. I mean, encouraging the church.
Boonies.
Yes. And we can continue with verse 16. Verse 16 says, I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is the power of God to save all who believe, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles.
You know, praise God. He says, I have complete confidence. This is where so many of us differ. I think that's what set the Apostle Paul out. He told us what set him out. His confidence in the gospel. I have a question today. What are you confident in? What is your faith in?
Mm.
You know, some translations do it, I am not ashamed. But I really like the way the Good News Bible puts it. I have complete confidence in the gospel. In the gospel. I love that as we keep reading, we're going to see what the gospel reveals to us. And then he says, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone.
You know, it's so beautiful how in the beginning he said, this gospel is talking about Jesus.
Yes.
This gospel is about the Son. And it says, in this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That means, if it's talking about Jesus, in this
news that Jesus brings.
Yes, in this news that Jesus brings, it's the power of God to save.
Hallelujah.
So I'm sure Jesus didn't bring a condemnation news.
Hallelujah.
Because the Bible lets us know that he didn't send his Son to this world to condemn it.
But to condemn it.
But by through him. So that means these are things we should watch out for. When we say we are listening to the gospel, or we are reading the gospel, or we are preaching the gospel. So what exactly are you preaching? What exactly are you listening to? What exactly are you receiving? And so, and I think that's the beautiful thing about this verse 16 and verse 17, which is like my favorite. It says, "For this gospel reveals how God puts people right with Him. It is true faith from beginning to end, as the Scripture says, the person who is put right with God through faith shall live by faith." I think if we look at it from Amplified, because I was reading Good News, if you look at it from Amplified, I love the way Amplified put it in that verse 17. You see? Amplified said, "For in the gospel, a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed." Many of us have been, like you said, have been struggling to be put right with God. Many of us want to be right with God, but the problem is, we don't know where this righteousness is being revealed. And God is saying, it is in this gospel, it says, both springing from faith and leading to faith, say, disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith. It is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live by faith. That means it is a faith walk.
Through faith, first of all, is upright, meaning the path to uprightness, path to being correct with God, path to being approved by God, is faith. Faith in what? Remember, he says the gospel is regarding his son. So it's faith in the son. And then in verse 17, he begins by saying, he says, this gospel reveals God's righteousness. It actually reveals to us that prior to this particular time that Jesus came, there was another pathway to righteousness. So he says, but now in the gospel, a new path is being revealed. He says he reveals the righteousness of God. And I love the way he put it, from faith to faith. Especially the way Amplified put it. He says we start the journey in faith. We are sustained by faith, and then we end in faith.
It is a faith walk from beginning to end.
From start to finish.
And I think this is one of the things we should lay hold as Christians in the faith. Because, we call it the faith walk, but we don't live by faith.
We don't live by faith.
We want everything to be set right. We want to see the things, that we wish for before we give thanks to God. You know, we want everything to be done by sight. You know, we want to see everything working
fine. Let's see them, we'll believe.
Yes, when we see them, we'll believe. But it is a faith walk. In fact, it is in this faith that we stand right with God.
That's right.
Even when it is looking like you're the worst person on earth, you live by faith. Praise you God. Live by what you, so the, what you have faith in, that's another question. And we discovered, you see, it is this gospel which depicts Jesus Christ.
And this same gospel is the power of God.
Yes.
So, sir, if you want to really experience the power of God, go for the gospel.
Yes.
Go for the gospel.
And you don't just go for the gospel carnally, you go for the gospel in faith.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You go for the gospel in faith. You know, it reminds me of the book of Ephesians, especially in the Message translation. If you read from around verse 4 to verse 6, you know, it explains how that saving is all of God's idea from start to finish. He says we don't play the major role, because if we play the major role, God knows we'll go around boasting. Exactly. He says we play the minor role, and guess what the minor role is, sir? Faith. Believing.
I know, that's why the scripture says he uses the foolish things of this world to confirm the wise. And I think that's one of the problem why the Jewish church couldn't relate to this with the Gentile church, because you know the Jewish church are already used to working everything, you know, being obedient. They know the 5 steps to do this, the 6, you know, they knew all these things. So
10 steps to passing the sea.
Exactly. So, you know, coming to them and telling them all you just have to do is sit back, you know, believe God and walk according to your belief. It's something else.
It's very strange.
Yes, very strange. It is easier for the Gentile church to just flow with that and say, wow, I can believe God. But the Jewish church feel they had to work for it, you know. I mean, if this is really valuable, that I should work for it. Back here in Nigeria, you know, they make us work so hard for our education, because they feel if you're going to graduate with first class, then that means you should have worked so hard. It's possible you're actually brilliant enough to have a first class, but they just want to stress you out.
That's
so that's the same thing the Jewish people were used to doing. were used to working everything out. They were used to walk. They were used to obedience. They were used to all these things. And it was a challenge for them. Yeah. And that's why sometimes what we listen to really, really is very, very important.
Right.
It's really very important because this is what they grew up with. Imagine someone growing up with this mindset, from birth to about 26 years, 30 years. And all of a sudden you say, you know, you have to change. And the only way you can assess this is through faith. It takes a long time.
I mean, breaking it, you know, the word mindset comes, is actually an engineering term. It was gotten from there. They got it from trying to explain based on what happens in concrete. Because basically, concrete takes 28 days to get its full strength. The moment you lay concrete, it doesn't set. It doesn't become hard immediately. I mean, it's not super glue. We have super glues that dry up in 5 minutes. They set in 5 seconds, sorry. But concrete has a longer period of time to set. And you know, it really describes the human mind well. It really describes the human mind well. Nothing really sets for us in one day. So like you said, they must have grown up with this school of thought. So when this whole thing of grace came, it really was really hard for them. They really found it different. There was a lot of resistance. Not because they were not good-meaning or well-meaning people. But just that their mind had been set on a particular way of doing it. And then God now reveals that, really, you can't really get it right with me if you're bent on following that way.
And I think we should emulate, this is where we should emulate the Gentile church. And we just live by faith, you know, just learn to believe God in whatsoever situation it might be in our job, it might be in our right standing with God, it might be in our business, it might be whatsever it is we're trusting God with. I think we should emulate these people and just know that it is a faith work. Like when Paul was talking to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 3, he told them, he said, you Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? You began this race in faith and now you want to finish it in works. Does it make any sense? Does it make any sense? And that's what most of us do. We start with faith, believing in our heart that Jesus Christ is our Lord. We believe that we've received the life of God. And we'll just go back to our city. We continue in our flesh. And we want to make everything perfect with God. But that's not how we started in the first place. That's not how we started in the first place. But you see, that's the devil doing his job. That's the devil doing his job. And I think we should stand up to live by faith. And we'll always see the power of God manifesting.
Manifest.
It will always respond to faith. It will always respond to faith. Hallelujah.
Praise God forever.
Amen.
Verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of human beings who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse.
I think one of the things Paul is doing here is trying to let people know that there's no excuse for sin. You know, God hates sin, and that's God. That's, you know, because I think that was one of the challenges the Jewish church had against the Galatian church. You know, you people say you live by faith, and then it's possible they are still having one or two challenges as regards their behavior and how they should live their life in outwardly. And you know, I can see the Galatian church, the Jewish church against the Gentile church and say that's not it. And you know, Paul didn't want to seem like he's supporting the Gentile church or supporting the Jewish church. So he's creating a balance here. First of all, he started with letting them know that they are accepted by God.
Yeah.
And he now went on to let them know that this race we're talking about is faith from beginning to end. So it's not works in any way. And he now went on to not let them know that when I'm talking about faith, I'm not saying that, okay, we can live by faith and, you know, we can just do things and just believe. But let them know that sin is sin and God hates sin. But you see, I think one of the things they never knew was God's response to sin, or what God has done to sin, and how God has dealt with sin. You see, and he started with letting them know that, okay, first of all, God hates sin. And this is what God does to people who do not accept him. And another thing you discover is, the Jewish church, you know, they were given the law in the first place. And so they knew what was wrong because the law said it was wrong. They knew what was right because the Lord said it was right. But on the other hand, the Gentile church, they were never given the law. So you know, I can see some of the Gentile church say, we were never given the law, so you know. But Paul is trying to settle the balance here and say, even though you're not given the
actually,
law.
Actually, the next scripture is for them.
Yes.
The next scripture.
I think we should read that.
He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the regarding of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator himself.
I think, I've watched so many documentaries, where, you know, if you watch some of these documentaries, you see that, those people who are idol worshippers, more especially if you're someone who watch movies, that depict, Greece and the Greek, culture, you discover that, they're idol worshippers first of all, and you see that they had this, culture of being, immoral. Very, very, very immoral. It seems to be like, their second nature. And I think that's one of the things, Paul was trying to address here in this place, because those people obviously were Gentiles.
Yeah.
And so, I know he was saying here, he said to them, he said, these people worship idols, you know, they refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to acknowledge God. They knew God existed, but they called him Zeus, they called him Poseidon, something.
And you know, the Bible says in doing all of that, their thinking became futile.
Exactly. It wasn't
they were foolish hearts.
Exactly. It was foolishness. And you see, as their thinking became futile, they were giving up to doing things they were not right.
Yeah.
Because you don't have, you're a product of your thoughts. You're a product of what you think. When your thinking becomes futile, your actions become futile.
That's right.
Yeah, so you don't expect people who are not thinking right to act right. You don't expect people who can't think straight to act straight. A madman will always act like a madman because he thinks like a madman.
A rich man
will always act like a rich man because he thinks like a rich
That's
man.
Right.
So we are a product of our thought, and God is saying, this is the result, this is the reflection of what has happened to their minds, because they did not
acknowledge God as God. Meaning, the pathway to sound reasoning is acknowledging God.
Exactly.
And then, you know, he went ahead here to say things like, they changed the glory of God to graven images. Instead of giving, God worship, they gave it to graven images. You know what amazes me, Prince? It's that, why does man have to worship something? Somehow, every man knows it on the inbuilt that there is a higher power, there is a higher force. So even when they refuse to acknowledge the real God, something in them knows they have to acknowledge something.
Something else.
So they go ahead to look for other images. Something. They make images. You know, even those who are called atheists, you know.
Exactly.
They worship themselves. They worship their ideologies, their school of thoughts.
What they believe, what they've studied, you know, what they've known over the years. And you see, it's so funny that even in our time, we may not have so much as graven images and all those things, but we have people who worship their the certificate, their qualifications, and say, there are people who worship their investments, there are people who worship their money, they are like, you call the atheists. At the end of the day, they still worship something themselves.
Man must
always worship something, someone, anyhow.
Man must worship.
Yes.
But God says to exchange that glory, he says it's foolishness.
Exactly.
So God makes it clear what he thinks about idol worship. God is not in he's not in between two opinions. He makes it clear. It's foolishness to worship the created rather
and not
than
the creator.
The creator. It's foolishness. And so verse 22, he says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. You know, God again makes it very clear here, his stand concerning homosexuality.
Yes, and I think this is an opportunity for us to to make that claim to and let people know that God never supports. This is a result of wrong belief.
Yeah.
This is a result of wrong belief. See somebody saying, maybe that's how God made me. It tells us that you really do not know who you are in Christ. You see, it goes back to an identity issue which Paul tried to solve. You know, say, you know, he made me this way. Who told you he made you that way?
Yeah.
The devil, of course. And you now believe things. And you see, some of these people, they do not even know God. And you see, they don't know God. They don't accept Him. They don't regard Him. So you see, their thinking becomes futile. And so their actions become
thought is called futile thoughts. Yes. Futile thinking.
Thank you.
Futile thinking. I know. I like doing my version. The TNIV puts it this way. It says they've given, it says what they indulge in is shameful lust. God himself regards, you know, as a man, if I, think in a very, bad way about a lady, it's just called lust.
Mm-hmm.
But when I, as a man, begin to think of another man, God says it's shameful lust. You shouldn't even be, you shouldn't even talk about it. You should hide your face.
That's another level of lust.
You should hide your face. That's another level of lust altogether.
Yes.
I mean, even goats don't chase after goats.
They don't chase after male goats.
Male goats, sorry. It says, in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. They received in themselves
the due penalty.
In themselves. God wasn't even really directly involved in punishing them. It was just like, so to say, in physics they teach us that for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction.
Yes.
So for whatever their actions were, okay, you know, actually principle, it started from their thinking.
Yes.
In their thinking they refused to accept God. In accept God.
They got the result for, yes, thinking that way. Which was their actions.
They began to act in a very funny way. They started with the actions, smaller things. Mm-hmm. And then it came up to this point of what the Bible calls shameful lust. And then at first, of course, they might have not seen the repercussions of it. But the Bible says at the end, they received in themselves the penalty for their error.
I think
it was just an equal and opposite reaction.
The way my translation put it, good news from verse 27, it says, in the same way the men gave up natural sexual relations with women and born with desires for each other, men do shameful things with each other, and as a result they bring upon themselves the punishment they deserve for their wrongdoing. I think what we should note here, because I think this helps to answer the question, because most times we read, if we read King James said, God has given them up to a reprobate mind. And someone may be listening to this and say, I've read that scripture and I'm doomed. Maybe God has given me up to reprobate mind. So why try since I'm doomed? But you see, I want you to know something. God isn't punishing. God never punished them. This punishment was a result of what they did. It wasn't God punishing them. It's them that, in fact, look at the way Good News put it. It says, and as a result, they bring upon themselves. It was them bringing the punishment upon themselves. It says they bring upon themselves the punishment they deserve for their wrongdoing. So it was them all along in the process.
You know, sir, it's like saying a father telling his child, don't go out because it's raining outside.
Yes. And the child refuses.
If you go out in the rain, you're going to get wet. If you get wet, you feel cold. There are chances in the natural of you getting a fever.
Mm-hmm.
And then the child, because he refuses to honor his father as father, he refuses to give his father the honor that he's due him, because acknowledging that his father has gone ahead of him, is wiser than him, knows more than he knows, in refusing to accept that, he decides to go out. But guess what? That child is going to get wet.
And get to get cold.
That child is going to catch a cold. And he's probably going to get a fever. Who caused him to get the fever?
Himself.
It was the father's punishment. See, the father wasn't involved at all in it.
You know, just like the book of Genesis lets us know that seed time, harvest time, will never cease as far as this earth continues. So whatsoever we reap, we are going to sow. We're going to reap. It is not God doing something. It's not God punishing us. Because, you know, people say, you know, maybe God punished me. And I ask people, do you know what it really means for God to punish you? Like, think about it. Do you really understand what it means for God to punish you? Okay, let's just go natural and just say, okay, if I do something, imagine my teacher punishing me. We know how painful that is and we know what it means. Then imagine, a soldier punishing me. We know how serious that is. Imagine, the government of a country punishing me. We watch movies like all those where we see CIA operatives and the rest, you know, try to extract information from someone. We know what that is. Then imagine Satan punishing you. Yeah. You know, that's another level. Then imagine God punishing you. Like,
you think you will stand?
Do you think you will even have the opportunity to be saying?
You wouldn't be able to tell the story.
You're telling me God punish? Do you really understand what it means for God to punish? In fact, most, if we read the Old Testament very well, whenever people offered offerings, burnt offerings to God, you know, the fire of God comes down, burns the burnt offering, drains the water, burns the stones. Nothing is left. And that was just God receiving an offering.
Yeah.
Then you're talking about punishment, you know, it doesn't make any sense. I think we and God is there sitting and say, I never did that, and you're just putting the blame on me. God didn't punish. In fact, we're going to read and very soon as we continue, we'll see that it has never been God doing all these things.
All the while.
And we just keep saying, you know, maybe God's punishing. And I think this is some of the things we need to get straight out of our, because the devil always uses this as an opportunity to create guilt. And to, you know, send bad reports to people and say, you know, God is punishing you for what you did.
Yeah.
You know, God is punishing you for what you did. I know some people just feel, okay, they need to take the punishment so that they can, the guilt can be let go. But it doesn't go by punishment. In fact, even if God punishes us, it doesn't cover for what we've done. Or it doesn't cover for the sins. And that's why Jesus Christ is the perfect offering. Jesus Christ was the only person who took all of the Father's punishment and still stayed. He was the only sacrifice that stayed after receiving.
Could absorb it all. Could
absorb everything.
Drinking all of God's anger and still
exist. So, you see, He is the perfect offering. So, your crying is not going to solve it. Your killing yourself is not going to solve it. Or whatever you're going through is not God's punishing you, because if He should punish you, you can't stand. You can't stand. So, whoever is listening to this, just know that whatever the devil is telling you, you know, this is God punishing you for what you did last week, or God punishing you for, you know, what the sins of your fathers, that's a lie. Yes. So it is just you receiving the reward of your actions, and those actions are also a result of your thinking. So it sends us back to square one. You start from changing your acknowledgement, your thought pattern. And you see, it changes your actions and definitely changes the results.
It changes your results. Amen.
Amen.
In verse 27 to 31, it's already really explained in some of the things we have said. It just went on further to say that they didn't just acknowledge God as God, so they had depraved minds. And then, of course, the Bible says in verse 29, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness. That's the result. It now begins to list some of the things that have happened because they refuse to acknowledge God. What happens under the rain? They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents.
This is a very popular one.
Yeah. They disobey their, something as small as this. It is, they have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. All right. Romans chapter 2.
Romans chapter 2 from verse 1 says, Do you, my friend, pass judgment on others? You have no excuse at all, whoever you are, for when you judge others and then do the same things they do, you condemn yourselves. established, there were Jewish and people in the church, and there were Gentile people in the church too. I can see some of the Jewish people happy, saying, you know, Paul, tell them. You know, they say they are living by faith and they are living in this great stuff. Let them know that what they are doing is wrong. Let them acknowledge that they are going wrong. Yes, this idol worshiping. This yes, all these things. Yes,
finger pointing.
You know, pointing. And I just see Paul after talking, addressing the Gentile church, and he just turns to the Jewish brethren and say, "Do you, my friend, pass judgment on others? You have no excuse at all, whoever you are. For when you judge others and do the same thing which they do, you condemn yourself." Yeah. You know, this reminds me of the story of Mary and Jesus Christ, when the Pharisees brought her to Jesus and said, "This lady was caught at the very act." And whenever the Bible goes as far as saying at the very act, you know that it was really at the very, it wasn't like they heard her or they heard the story. No. She was caught at the very act, and they brought her to Jesus Christ, and they said, the law of Moses said we should stone her. You see? And Jesus Christ said, "Okay, fine. I really agree with the law of Moses saying you should stone her, but before you stone her, if you know you two have never sinned, then you should be the first to cast the stone." And you could see that none of them could cast a stone because they too were guilty of sin. They too were guilty of sin and they left. And Jesus Christ, to show that Jesus Christ is the only person who has the right to condemn, even if he was going to condemn. Glory to God, he isn't condemning us. You know, even if he decided to condemn,
never been in the business of condemning.
He has never. So, but just imagine, even if he wanted to condemn, he was the only person who could condemn because he was the only one who knew no sin.
That's right.
And this person who knew no sin extended the hand of fellowship and told Mary, said, "Where are your accusers? They are no more." She said, "They are no more. They're gone."
I don't condemn you.
I too don't condemn you. He says, "Go and sin no more." He empowered her to go and live a sin-free life. He empowered her. How did he do that? Guilt was gone. You know, so she wasn't going back saying, "I'm a bad person." You know, she went back free.
You know, sir, in verse 4, he says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?"
Exactly.
And you know, it just portrayed perfectly in this story, this scenario between Jesus and Mary. It's portrayed perfectly in that scenario. Because all Jesus did, although he was righteous and he didn't stone her, it's what God kept on doing with the Jewish believers before they became believers, while they were just Jews under the old covenant.
Mm-hmm.
God says, "The reason I spared so many things, I spared you of so many, the judgment that you deserved, was not because, was not so you could point fingers at others."
No.
Because you yourself know you're guilty.
Exactly.
And he had to point out that to the Pharisees. Because you know the Pharisees were very proud people. It's quite unfortunate, not just the Jews, but even believers today, there are sect among us who like to hold their head up high.
Who are Pharisees?
Not in the finished works of Jesus, but in their own works.
In their own works. They are
I bet you if Jesus was here on earth today, the first thing he would do to those people was point to them out that even them are not meeting the mark. Even they do not meet the mark. And so once Jesus was able to establish to them, it's what the same thing Paul tried to do here. Tried to set the mark straight. Let them know that, you remember our theme is that for our first module, is that all men are under sin.
Yes.
All men are under the power of sin. So while the Jews were trying to point fingers at the Gentiles, Paul begins to silence the Jews too.
I said, there's no exception.
There's no exception. He says God leads us to repentance. How? Through his kindness. And like you said, what he simply did to Mary was empower her to go and sin no more. In knowing that the one who could condemn her refused to condemn her. I'm telling you, the knowledge of that will follow her everywhere.
Amen.
You know, when the Bible says God's love constrains us, that's what it's going to do to her. That love will follow her where Jesus physically is not following her, and it will constrain her actions.
You know, I like how verse 2 says, we know that God is right when he judges the people who do these things. You know, we know God is right when he judges them because we know he's righteous.
Yeah.
So he does have the right. But you see, verse 3 says, but you, my friend, do those very things for which you pass judgment on others. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? We know God is right if he wants to condemn, because he is living a holy life. He is righteous. But you are not. You're not keeping the law. You're not, so you do not even have the right to point fingers. And you know, like you read in verse 4, or perhaps you despise his great kindness, tolerance, and patience. Surely you know that God is kind because he is trying to lead you to repent. But you have a hard and stubborn heart, and so you are making your own punishment even greater on the day when God's anger and righteousness will be revealed.
So I need to read it from here. Okay. It says you are storing up wrath against yourself. Storing up. Meaning God is not even dishing out the wrath yet.
Again, it's showing us that God is not even involved in this.
Meaning even all whatever you saw in the Old Testament and you thought was God's anger, we have never known God's anger. The only person since the creation of the world that truly knew God's anger was Jesus Christ.
Yes.
But man has never really known it. Like you said, sir, we can't really stand God's judgment.
We can't.
So the Bible makes it clear to us here that God was never really directly punishing them for their sins, for the weight of their sins, because they couldn't even take that punishment. He says he was storing it up. He was storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. But that day had not been revealed yet. And you know, this point is going to be, someone may be finding it very difficult to believe this, but just wait till we get to Romans chapter 3. You'll see this point further confirmed again, that God has withheld his hand for so many years against sin. You know, God is a just God, to tell you that God is a loving father.
Yes.
Most of us preach too often the part of God that is just, that hates sin. But that will be an incomplete message if we do not add that he is loving.
Yes.
Because of his loving, nature, it regulates how he tempers justice to us or judgment with us. So even though he will be just in punishing us, he decides to be kind to us. Not because he is now negligent concerning sin.
No.
But because he loves us.
Because he is love.
That is kindness. And the Bible says when you get to know that, it will lead you to repentance. Meaning what we really need to get people to know is that God loves them. God loves them.
Message of love.
That's right.
Think verse 6. See, for God will reward every man according to what he has done. So people keep on doing good and seek glory, honor, and immortal life. To them God will give eternal life. I think... can you read from your translation, verse 7?
It says, to those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life.
It says, so those who seek glory, those who by persistence seek glory. You see, I think this is one of, in doing good. So they are actually doing good to seek glory. They're not doing good for the fame. I think it's another lesson we should learn. And what Paul is trying to teach here, that our actions should not be what gets us, makes us proud. You know, say, you know, we achieved this. You know, we were the ones who did the ceiling. You know, I remember one time I was in a local church, and you know, the ceilings, the fans, they wrote a family name on it and said donated by so-so family. The speakers donated. You know, you could really see everything. The chairs donated by so-so-so and so-so-so. And I was wondering, why?
Everybody has to have their name inscripted on it.
Everybody. I thought it was something. It was an offer given to the household of faith. I thought it was people investing in ministry. But I discovered it was people trying to let other people know that, you know,
we have substance.
Yeah, we have substance too. We're buoyant, and you know, we're the ones in taking care of this church. We're the main people, you know. In case tomorrow you try anything, you know, just know my name's on the speakers.
What have you done? I mean,
exactly.
Can you point out
what you've done? you didn't. So I think that some of the things we should watch out for. So whenever we really want to receive from God in acting good, we should know that this whatever we're doing, it's for the glory.
For his name.
For his own glory. For His own glory, not for our glory, not for our fame from people and them hailing us, not for them to stick our names against the wall or against their cars, but for His glory.
Yeah.
For His glory.
But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew.
And also for the Gentiles.
You know, he quickly pauses, stops anybody's high. He just throws them off their high horse.
Yes.
By saying first there will be judgments for all. First the Jew, who are equipped to point fingers. Then while the Gentiles were there rejoicing, then for the Gentiles.
You know, it's so good. I love the attitude of Paul towards this church, because he always tries to set the balance. He always tries to set the balance between the Jews and the Gentiles. It is something that, you know, the Gentiles, like you said, will be happy at some point and say, you know, you can keep letting these people know. Let them see that this Christianity is not a joke. It's not a joking matter.
It's not rice and beans.
You know, but Paul say, you know, it's also first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Let them know that nobody is indifferent. God does not treat us differently. Yeah. I think that's what he's trying to drive into their heads.
For God does not show favoritism.
He doesn't. So this is what Paul is trying to drive to their head, that there's no Jews or Gentile in this race. See, that's one of the things the book of Ephesians lets us know. I think Ephesians 2 lets us know that he has
taken down the wall of partition.
Yeah, he has done that, and he has brought a new people to himself. See, they are not Jews, they are not Gentiles, but they are reconciled to himself. So, you see, the Jews are not reconciled to Gentiles, neither are the Gentiles reconciled to the Jews. But two side of the divide are reconciled to him. So it's a whole new ball game. Yeah. It's not God being nice to the Jews, you know, then he'll not change his standards for the Gentiles. No, he doesn't. Yeah. He doesn't. So at this moment, we are both the same. We are both the same.
That's right. Verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. That was directed at the Jewish church.
No, the Gentile church. You know,
apart from the law.
Yes.
The
you know, good news says the Gentiles, good news, 2 verse 12 says the Gentiles do not have the law of Moses. They sin and are lost apart from the law. You see, that means, you know, I know the Gentiles will be saying, but we were not given the law, so, you know, so
you can't judge us.
You can't really judge us. You know,
know.
We didn't know some of these things. We didn't know that we're supposed to wash our hands before we eat. We didn't know we're supposed to do this before we do. And Paul said, no. See, this is how it is. Even if you should take the law out, the law of Moses that was given, apart from the law, you will still miss it.
Judged apart
you
from
will
the
still
law.
Be judged apart from the law.
Without the law or apart without the law. You end up not meeting up.
You won't.
You still fall short.
You still fall short. You know, he also said, if you continue that same verse, he says, the Jews have the law. They sin and are judged by the law.
Yeah.
So at the end of the day, both sides, no one is actually better than the other.
Yeah. I know somebody will quickly be saying, but how will you judge me when I didn't know?
Exactly.
I think verse 14 is for you. It is indeed when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Meaning, even if God never gave the written code, the Ten Commandments, and the other ceremonial things that followed, it says you have a law in your heart. Meaning, every man somehow, somewhere in his heart knows what is right.
Exactly.
Knows what to do.
No, I was telling somebody, I said, why don't you just go and drink urine? He said, no, that's rubbish. I said, but it wasn't written in the law of Moses, you know, say,
thou shalt not drink your urine. Except on the man's urine.
Or something else. He said, no, he doesn't need the that's how God, kept the Gentiles by their conscience. No, they just know some things are just wrong.
They just know that it doesn't meet up. Why
it doesn't
should you
meet
do
up.
This?
Why should you do such?
You know, like going to eat grass.
You know?
What would make sense?
It never made sense. You see? So the Gentiles did not have an upper hand saying, okay, since they are not, God will just pity them and lower his standards for them. Neither did the Jews say, you know, we are God's people right from the start. You know, Abraham, you know, we were the ones giving. So we have an upper hand. No. Both sides of the divide didn't have an advantage over the other.
He says their conscience also bearing witness. and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges everyone's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew.
You know, he was just done talking to the Gentiles.
The Gentiles, yes.
Yes.
Now if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convicted that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So while they were out there pointing fingers at the Gentile church, that they were probably bringing reproach to them, Paul quickly again, you know, the Jews are really proud people. So yeah, over and over and over, he took his time to repeatedly show them that
to break their pride.
You can't keep up.
Yes.
He says, I know you're out there boasting about the fact that God preferred you and gave you the law. He says, but you even brag about how that you're the light of the world, in quote, so to say, you're a guide for the blind and all of that. You're the pathway. You're the chosen people, a chosen generation. He says, but even you who do those things, do you please God at the end of the day? The law he gave to you, do you keep them? I mean, it's a covenant. Do you really keep your part of the covenant? Yes, God said it to me. Are you keeping your end? Are you keeping your end? And so he just rubs it in their face.
Oh yes, you know, to let them know that they too are not even qualified. If we should follow the dictates of the law, because they're not keeping the law. And I think talking about the law, you know, some of us think the law is just the Ten Commandments, and it helps to really know that the law, the Ten Commandments, is just a fragment. It's just a fragment of the law. It's not even the law itself. So if you really want to know so much about the law, then you just have to go to the book of Leviticus. You know, there are just so much. I can't even count. Now, there's some
somebody actually said there are over 600 laws. Now, I've not gone through to count them myself. I don't live by the law, so I don't think I want to.
So, but you discover that when you go to the book of Leviticus, you now understand how is it that we
it's
can't
impossible.
Keep it. It's impossible.
I mean, don't wear jeans and cotton together. Don't plant maize and rice.
And rice together, which is mixed cropping, which we do a lot.
There are just so many laws that were just really, really, really.
You can't carve your hair.
In fact, if you don't know the laws, how do you don't keep tattoos? No marks upon your body. There are just so many laws. I mean, if you don't even know all the laws, how can you keep them?
They're just a lot.
So how many of us even know all the laws?
To start
those of
with.
Us trying to be
and
Jews.
The funny thing is, the funny thing about the law is, when you break one, you've broken all.
You've broken all. So you know the funny thing, friends, it's that it's high time the church differentiates, like we said, the Jew and the Gentile.
Yes.
A Gentile can never be a Jew. A Jew cannot, is not a Gentile. Now, although later in scripture we understand, you see later in the book of Romans, that we are now the spiritual Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But not in the physical. God never gave us the law, meaning we were never ordained or designed to live by the law.
So why are we carrying the law in our head? You know, some of us
just make a lot of a fuss about the law. The law that was never given to us.
Was never like ours in the first place.
It's like trying to live by another covenant. I mean, you work for state government, but you want to be paid based on the terms of the federal government.
It doesn't make any sense.
You want to get a federal government salary, but you don't work for them. You know that's how foolish it is. That's how foolish it is. Sorry, excuse me. It's very important we understand our placings, our positions. We were never given the law. We were never given the law. Praise God.
Hallelujah. I think we'll continue verse 25.
It says circumcision has no value. If you observe the law, circumcision has value if you observe the law. Now he said this because that was one of the symbols, one of the most important things regarding the Jewish covenant.
They don't joke with the
circumcision. You had to be circumcised. God instructed Abraham that in Genesis,
yes,
you had, even though he was an old man.
There was a time the angel of God nearly struck Moses on his way because his son wasn't circumcised.
Wow.
When I was reading that scripture, it was like someone revealed to the wife that you have to circumcise the son, and when she did that for Moses' son, the angel just left
him. The angel left.
So it was a serious, it was a big deal back then. So it was always a big deal. I don't know about now, but it was always a big deal for the Jewish people. Circumcision.
Nah, everybody gets circumcised.
Yeah. But it was a very big deal for the Jewish people at the time, and so they don't joke with circumcision. So when I see them when preaching the gospel of Christ, after preaching the gospel of Christ, you know, they do the water baptism and say, okay, now it's time for circumcision. And I know most of the Gentile believers, they've already grown. I know circumcision, when you're grown, it's painful. In fact, some people may not survive it. Remember that story?
Yes, I heard that you have a fever for about 2-3 days.
Yes.
After if you're circumcised when
you're old. It was like, it reminds me of what happened to Jacob's children. When their sister was supposed to marry,
they
said they should all be circumcised. I know when they were all circumcised, they were all weak, and the brothers used that opportunity. So you see, I see these people seeing that circumcision was going to be a serious challenge to them, and so the Gentile, the church, didn't want to circumcise themselves, and circumcision was a big deal for. But you see, Paul trying to create a balance and saying, if you uphold the law, then circumcision has its value. But you see, he now continues and say, you might ask, he now says, but if you disobey the law, you might as well never have been circumcised.
Do you know, I actually see this as a lower blow. Paul gives them a lower blow because their circumcision is their covenant.
Yes.
So it means like, you mean to say if we break the covenant, which break a law, then it's as good as us not
being circumcised.
That was really a lower blow to them.
In fact, the more serious blow was in verse 26 when it says, if the Gentile who is not circumcised obeys the law, will God not regard him as though he was circumcised?
Some people will have probably left church that day.
Some people would have
picked up stones. Do you know what you're saying? This is blasphemy.
This is blasphemy
in the house of the Lord.
I'm telling you. I know. But you know, I think it was easier for the Jewish Christians to receive this because they were not Pharisees. So I think some of their manners were cultured, and they know that okay. And they respected Paul because then they knew Paul was being used by God. So I think maybe that might be one of the reasons why they didn't go violent. I'm just guessing. So, but you see, Paul, like you said, Paul just gave them a blow. No, I think they've been holding to their circumcision as a big deal, and Paul is saying even the circumcision is rubbish. It's rubbish.
Bottom line is that you don't keep the law.
You don't keep the law. So
you know, Paul is very subtle in his approach. He didn't directly say circumcision is rubbish.
No.
He says if you don't keep the law. So he leaves the question to them because they know they don't keep the law.
And I think one other thing we should emulate from Paul is Paul knows details about both ends.
Yeah.
You see, some Christians just come up and try to speak on issues that they don't know the details about both ends. You can't just know one side of the divide and make your conclusions. Paul knew both ends. He knew what it meant to be a Pharisee, to be a Jew. He knew what it meant to be a Gentile. You know, at some point he would say, I'm a Roman.
Yeah.
And he was actually a Roman. At some point he would say, I too am a Pharisee. He knew so much. And that's why he knew the balance. He knew the balance. He understood. I think that's one of the things we should emulate from Paul. So that we know the balance. We should know both ends. We should understand this. And not just stay at one side of the divide and begin to make assumptions. You see, when we do that, it is very easy for us to run into heresies.
Yeah.
And I think, I pray God will help us to stay that way in Jesus'
Amen.
Name.
Amen.
I think we'll be reading verse 28.
A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from people but from God. You know, this scripture really excites me, because all their circumcision did was, so to say, deal with the outside. That's why Jesus called the Pharisees whited sepulchres. On the outside, they were pure, plain, a sight to behold. But on the inside, they were all rotten.
Mm-hmm.
He says God doesn't have pleasure in that. So what their circumcision, what their covenant did for them was only, so to say, take care of the outside.
And make them look good.
And make them look good on the outside. See, so that's a look good situation. It doesn't that they were clean on the inside. I mean, on the outside, you could see they smelled nice, but once you stepped into their house, there are piles of clothes everywhere, stored up dirt from their food of 3, 4, 5 days ago. I'm just trying to paint an image. I'm not saying that's how they live there. But inside, they were dirty. On the outside, they were clean. It is God has no praise in that. God delights in those whose circumcision is of their heart. Whose circumcision is of their heart. Meaning it's their heart that is taken care of. And from the taking care of their heart, it affects their outward. It affects their outward. You know, that's also a pointer to how the righteousness that God reveals to us, that comes through faith in Jesus, works. It takes care of the heart. And then it works on the outside. It is, God has praise in this. God is pleased in this. If you truly want to please God, go for the circumcision of the heart. It's not all our activities on the outside that pleases God. It's the activity that goes on in the heart that pleases God.
Glory.
Okay. Romans chapter 3. Verse 1. It says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with God's very word. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar.
Before we continue, the transition between chapter 2, the ending of chapter 2, chapter 3, I think is something we have to pay attention to. Because, you know, Paul just finished talking to them, the Gentile church and the Jewish church, and, you know, he finished talking to the Gentile church to let them know that they are not better off than talking to the Jewish church and letting them know that you don't have an advantage over the Gentile church because you are condemned to the same. And I can see them really being pained, you know, everybody quiet, everybody feeling bad about themselves. And, you know, and he just started with chapter 3 and started encouraging them and saying, you know, it's not like we're saying the circumcision thing is trash, or saying, you know, like the way Good News puts it, says, have the Jews then an advantage over the Gentiles? It says, or is there any value in being circumcised? You know, it's like, so you see, there's no advantage with the Jews over the Gentiles. It says, it now says verse 2, much, indeed, in every way. You remember the last question, it says, is there any value in being circumcised? And it says, much, indeed, in every way. You know, so that they don't feel, train the tower or feel less of themselves. And he now goes on to say, in the first place, God trusted his message to the Jews.
That's a plus.
And that says, but what if some of them were not faithful? Does this mean that God will not be faithful? Certainly not. God must be true, even though every human being is a liar. I think what Paul was trying to state the fact here is, no matter what, no matter the fact that they couldn't keep the law, or at some point they faltered in either their secret places or in open, or the Gentile church who obviously were, they had unguided freedom, so to say. I think Paul was just trying to say that he wasn't trying to cast them down, basically. And what he was trying to do here was to build up their faith, telling them, you see, God remains faithful. Yes, you couldn't. You were down at some point. You misbehaved at some point. You couldn't keep the law. You had sin all over your hands. But you see, the funny thing was, God never casted you away. He remained faithful even in your unfaithfulness. And you see, that's the message of faith and hope. So that means, you see, you know, like he started with telling us that he is a servant of God, an apostle of this gospel. You see, he always, the word of God always springs up faith from within. So whenever the word of God doesn't spring up faith and makes you feel bad of yourself, or springs up fear, or makes you sad, and just go home and look at yourself and say, I'm worthless after
that's
all.
Not, that's not God.
You just know that's not God. And that's not what we should preach. Yeah. That's not what we should preach. God loves the sinner, but hates sin. We should learn to strike the balance. And I love what Paul did here in his transition to chapter 3. Because I'm sure if he had just continued like that, they would have never gotten the message. Yeah. But I think the message, the reason why Paul had to let them know that their works or their achievements were nothing is to show the faithfulness of God. To show the faithfulness of God, that even when they messed up, God remained faithful.
His part.
You know, it's so revealing. It's so
God
exciting.
Is faithful.
It's so exciting to know that God is always
God
faithful,
is
even
faithful.
In my
God is,
unfaithfulness.
God is faithful.
No, he doesn't change.
We never really meet up, sir. We never do. But God remains faithful. So you shouldn't even be expecting that till you get it perfectly done.
No.
Then you see God's power revealed in you.
No,
God
I think
is
we
faithful.
Should rest in the faithfulness of God.
Rest in his faithfulness.
Yes. Amen.
As it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I am using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner?
This is a question we always ask ourselves. In fact, most of us always ask. That, you know, if we say, you know, and I discovered this is a challenging question with most of us that are just receiving the grace message, you know, saying, you know, so if you're talking about grace, that means you're saying, if God's strength is made perfect in my weakness, you know, stuff like that, that means I should just remain in my weakness so that his strength will be keep remaining perfect. I don't know if you get my point, but you see, that's not it. If I should use a physical example, you see, a child always maybe has always been hearing the father say, I love you, you know I love you, and yes, he's been hearing the father say I love you, but you see, but the child may actually express the father's love when he takes the father's car outside and maybe comes back with the windscreen bashed, and you know he's expecting the father to, you know, rain down hell because it costs a lot to fix the windscreen, and you know, and the father just looks at the car and just say, you know, it happens once in a while, you know, don't worry about it, you're learning, you know, I'm sure you get better soon, just go in and take your bath, and the son will be entering the house and I'm like, what just happened? Did my father just say that? Did he, you know, and you, I don't know about you, but me, I'll sit down in the bathroom first to just digest it, like, wow. So my dad could love me so much above.
You know, that alone will make you, cause you to be one to be more careful next
time. I'm telling you. So just the father's love alone will cause you to be more careful next time. You will never tell me that, since your father would act that way tomorrow, you just go and just, you know, keep bashing the screen.
That he experiences his love more.
That's not how you experience his love more. So I think that's an answer to someone's question. You know, so you can't say, constant bashing of the car makes the father love you more. You know, it doesn't make any sense. That means you are not seeing the father correctly. They don't see him correctly. And so we continue, verse 7.
It says, someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, Paul was saying, this is what some people say we say. Let us do evil that good result. Their condemnation is just. Verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under
the power of sin. This is what Paul has been trying to say from chapter one
to this point.
So it's a mindset he's trying to grow here, and let you know that I don't have a better advantage because
than
I was
the Gentiles.
Than the Gentiles. You know, if we're even saying this, Jews and Gentiles, some of us may not be able to relate. You know, but let's just bring it back home. I don't have a better advantage over someone else because I was raised in the pastor's house.
That's right.
Because I was a pastor's child, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I know. To those people who, you know, look at pastor's children and say, "But you're a pastor's child now. You're supposed to be." I'm like, seriously? Seriously? You know, it's so funny how people think like that. You know, I see the Gentiles saying, "You're the Jews now. You're supposed to, you know, you have all the laws. You're the ones that are supposed to be upright. We, you know, we don't have it." You know, that's how people say in church. You know, me, I'm not a pastor's child. You're a pastor's child. You know, you are not supposed to be. I'm like, really? So God has the way
different
he treats,
standards.
Different standards. No, he doesn't. Doesn't. You know, some people, and you know, and another thing, I think Paul is trying to try to build in the church of Rome is love for both of them to always stand and encourage each other in their weakness.
That's
so that means when one of the Jewish Christians should see a Gentile Christian fall, he doesn't just go and just start saying rubbish, but rather he encourages him and lets him know, you know, we have a faithful God who is always faithful, and he is still faithful to bring you out of this.
Yeah.
And I think that's what Paul was trying to put in both of them, so that they don't see themselves differently.
Yeah.
But you see, that's a challenge we are facing now. We don't see ourselves differently. And if a man of God should have a little fall or something, you know, we are just quick to just begin to say things and say, you know, you're the Jew, you know, or you're the pastor. You're supposed to know better. After all, are you not the one that come and preach to us this, and look at yourself. You know, but you see, Paul is letting us know that we are all. There's no exception, no pastor, no priest, no holy man, no bishop, no, we are all
circumcised, non-circumcised.
There's no, yes. So we are all in this, and I think we should see this not just only from the Jewish and Gentile perspective, but from our relationship in church too. Our relationship in church, it helps us a lot with how we relate, so that we can encourage our pastor when he's down
Not unduly expect just so much high standard for them.
Yes,
that you know you can't keep.
You know you too can't keep.
But because he has the name tag pastor,
so you expect him to be a robot. Oh glory!
He says, as it is written. Oh, you know, Paul here begins to lay out charges against both the Jew and the Gentile. He says, "There is no one righteous, not even
one."
Did you probably thinking at this point? You mean even Father Abraham? Do you know Moses? Paul, do you know Moses at all?
And you know Elijah, the guy that had mood swing and stopped rain for 3.5 years.
He says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their way. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable
to God."
He declares the purpose that the law was given.
Mm-hmm.
That the whole world may be silent. Meaning the reason the law was given was to bring you to the end of yourself.
I think verse 20 even does a perfect job for that. Verse 20 says in Good News, it says, "For no one is put right in God's sight by doing what the law requires."
No one.
No one.
By doing what the law
requires.
So if it's by the law you want to live, you cannot be right in God's sight.
It says, "What then?"
The law does not offer righteousness.
It doesn't. No. So, and I think someone will be asking, "So what then? What then is the purpose of the law?" And he says, "What the law does is to make people know that they have sinned." And I think this is something we should know. We should know the purpose of the law. I think we always put so much on the law than its responsibility. The law was put so that we can know what sin is and know that we are sinners. That was the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was not to make us righteous, because it is not equipped to make us righteous. I think one of the challenges we have is we are trying to force the law. It was never designed that way.
It's like trying to make your blender become a grinding machine. In fact, that's too close. It's like trying to make your blender do what your kettle is supposed to do.
Exactly.
Different purposes.
And you see, we're putting so much on the law than we're putting requirements on the law that the law can't actually give an answer to. And that's why no matter how you try to keep the law, you still fall. Reason for the law is to show you that you can't stand on your own.
Yeah.
So the next question that should be dropping in your heart, so now that we know what is in, how do we stand?
That's right.
And that, I think that's what Paul was trying to teach here, and I think it's so remarkable how
he begins to reveal the new method.
Exactly.
Actually, our second module should start from this particular verse.
21.
The righteousness, true faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, just sit back and open up your heart as we just go through all of this. He says, but now, apart from the law. Apart, what does your version say, Prince Will?
It says, now God's way of putting people right with himself has been revealed. It has nothing to do with the law.
Nothing to do with the law. I just think that needs to be re-echoed. Nothing
has nothing
to do with the law. Not 1%. It didn't say it has mostly to do with Jesus and a tiny, weeny bit of the law. Just a little percent. You may not know, just very little. Nobody recognizes. This is nothing to do with the law. Nothing to do with the law. He says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets did testify. This righteousness is given through faith.
He
reveals how to be righteous. And he declares his true faith.
It's just going back to what we read in chapter 1, verse 17.
Yes.
You know, chapter 1, verse 17 says this is a work of faith from start to finish.
From start to,
It is how it's a faith
walk. We begin the journey in faith. We are sustained in faith.
We end it in faith.
And then what faith in what? In the righteousness that is brought by Jesus. That's how we roll.
And this is the power of God unto salvation.
Righteousness is assessed by this faith.
Yes.
It is we are sustained in our Christian life by still focusing on that righteousness. We end beautifully by still focusing on it. He says as we do that, we experience the power of God.
And it's so funny how, still going back to chapter 1 verse 17, says that in this gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. It says from faith to faith, meaning as we grow from one level of faith to another level of faith, where this righteousness is revealed more and more.
We don't increase in righteousness, but we know more about it.
We grow in our knowledge of our right standing,
what it has made available for us, the benefits.
So it's not like we are getting closer to God.
We're as close to God as you will ever be.
You would ever be. But you're coming to full knowledge of what it means to be close to God, of the advantages you have.
And the more you know him, the more you will actually feel in your heart that you are close, actually.
Exactly.
You just know that there's something between you and God. That's when you now begin to feel that warmth of his love, that father-son relationship.
Hallelujah.
And so he says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Doesn't matter which tribe you're from. It says to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
I think you know, this verse 23 is speaked a lot of times
out of context.
I know, you know, if we should just go back to verse 22 and read, you see, it gives us a clear picture. You see, Paul saying this, he says, God puts people right through their faith in Christ Jesus. So it is true faith. It has nothing to do with the law. We've seen that in chapter 21.
Yeah.
It is true faith. It says because there is no difference at all. There is no difference at all.
He was actually trying to say the path to...
The path... The, he's trying to say that the same way the Jew receives it, the same way the Gentile receives it. Another thing he's trying to say is the same way sin works for everybody.
The same way
righteousness works for everybody. And you can see if you read, and so I think sometimes we actually need to understand English at some point.
Because right.
you see semicolon, you see your column there, sorry, and you see now it goes over. So when you're saying difference, what is the difference he's trying to put here? You're not saying 23 says everyone has sinned and is far away from God's saving grace. You know, another translation say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It now goes to 24. See, 23 is trying to talk about 24. 23 is not on his own. You see, 24 now says, but. So meaning that he's making a statement. This is the real statement. It says, but by the free gifts of God's grace, all are put right with him through Christ Jesus who sets us free. So it's not that all have sinned and come short of the ground and that's it. No. It doesn't end there. So whenever someone is telling
reading
you
23 reading 24, you tell them, make sure he reads 24.
Reach 24. Because so that you know that I have been put right. Paul was trying to let us know that the same way sin captured everybody, the same way this free gift of Jesus Christ captured everybody. Yeah. He didn't leave any tribe out.
He wasn't trying to say that believers are sinners.
No, he wasn't.
He wasn't trying to say that. Because, sir, can I point out something beautiful? It just dawned on my heart. You know, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Good News Bible says all have sinned and they have, please can you help me read it so that I don't.
It says everyone have sinned and is far away from God's saving presence.
Pause a little bit there. The King James Version uses the glory of God. Good News uses God's saving grace. So the glory of God is God's saving grace. Meaning all this while, so many people have been wanting to see God's glory being revealed. And all this while God is saying, I've revealed it. His saving grace is Jesus. Him sending Jesus. And so in the revelation of Jesus, that's the revelation of God's glory. Meaning if you truly want to see God's glory manifest in our life, what we should pay attention to is his saving grace. Pay attention to his finished works. Pay attention to the free gift that he now begins to talk about in verse 24. He says we are justified freely. I believe the reason he added that word freely is because the typical Jew asks, okay, we know about this new justification, but so what do I have to do?
Yeah, what's my role?
What's my part? He says freely. Free.
Your part is to receive it by faith.
Your part is to receive it by faith. He says to be received by okay. He said God presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received how? By faith. He did it to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance or in his patience, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Do you remember chapter 2 verse 5?
Yes.
And then we established that too in chapter 1.
Yes.
He says all this while God had not even been punishing sins.
He hasn't.
In his patience, he just paused their sin. Not because he stopped being kind, Prince Will.
No.
Because of his love.
And
so he
showed
said,
that he's righteous.
Yes. He says, I won't punish sin. I hate sin, but let's leave sin. I'm sparing you for some. I'll punish your sin in the body of Jesus. You know, the Bible says actually that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world.
Yes.
So God, all since the beginning of time, knew all of this was going to happen.
He knew.
So he didn't take him by surprise. He had planned to punish your sin in Jesus. So whatever sin you were committing, he just sat down there patiently. Perhaps when Gabriel was ranting around the place, would you punish them? They did this, they did that. Remember you punished Lucifer. There are a sect of people who believe that God was unjust in punishing Lucifer.
Yes.
Because we do some things worse and he doesn't punish us.
Mm-hmm.
What people fail to understand is that there's no redemption for spirits.
Yes, there isn't. And it's so important why we have to take the advantage now that we're still in our flesh.
In our flesh, to make corrections.
Yes.
Because once you pass out of this body, way you pass out is the way you remain.
Yes.
What you couldn't get done while you were here on earth, you can't get it done later on. The souls you didn't save, you can't save. The reward you couldn't store for yourself in heaven, you can't store for yourself there. So, you know some of the prayers we pray for the dead, like rest in peace. really they are of no consequence. Your prayer can't affect where he's going to.
It can't do anything.
He's dead, he's dead.
Some of us even pray that God should later accept them in heaven. I know, I'm like, are you serious?
Are you serious? Are you for real?
You know, I even like the way Good News put it, you know. Good News says, in the past he was patient and overlooked people's sins.
Yeah.
In the past, he was patient. So all this while we thought God was punishing, you know, maybe he punished them of old for their sins, you know, like maybe
so
David, when David killed Uriah's wife, and we thought, okay, that was God punishing him for his sins by taking the first child, you know, all those things. It was just David reaping what he sowed. God wasn't punishing him. God, like he said, God was patient. In the past, he was patient and overlooked their sins. But in the present time, he deals with their sins in order to demonstrate his righteousness. Another translation tells us that he waited for the time of Jesus. Yeah. He waited. He patiently waited so that he will punish sin on Jesus Christ once and for all.
Whatever they saw in the Old Testament was not really punishment.
It wasn't God punishing sin.
It wasn't really punishment. It wasn't punishment. They were receiving the bad hand of sin.
Exactly.
The left hand. You know, sin comes with a pleasure, the right hand.
Yes.
We call it the right hand. but when you see the right hand, know the left hand is coming.
Exactly.
It's following you closely.
And you know, it's so profound how the Bible lets us know so that we don't blame God for things. It says the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
So it is a system. So if you sow in that system, you reap in that system.
That system. That's
so
right.
You shouldn't blame God for it. You shouldn't say it's God. It's not God. It's just the system. That's the system of sin. So if you sow in sin, you reap in sin, which is death. So it may come in different forms, it may have a strategy, but don't count God in it.
Yeah.
Don't count God in it. Because when you begin to count God in it, you're saying God isn't faithful.
Yeah.
You're saying God isn't faithful. You're saying he's not righteous. Because scripture lets us know that to show that he's righteous, he patiently waited. He patiently waited all through the time of old till the time of Jesus Christ. So sometimes some of the things we say them in ignorance, and it paints a bad image towards God's identity and who he really is. And I think it's one of the things we should take note as Christians to help us address things appropriately. And if you continue that same verse, it says, but in present time, okay, in this way God shows that himself is righteous and that he puts everyone right who believes in Jesus. Who believes in Jesus. And verse 27, what then can we boast about? Nothing.
Nothing.
And what is the reason for this?
God takes the bragging right away.
He takes it away. He takes it away. He
takes the bragging right away.
He takes it away. So that we don't just, you know, stay there and say, you know, I worked for this. That's what the Jewish Christian prefer. You know, they prefer working for this. So
to show their CV.
Yeah, so that they can have the right to talk in church. You know, so that when you're going to talk, if you know you're going to respond to them, that means you should have come up to their level.
Yes.
At least before you can talk to them, you should live as holy as they have lived. But you see, you know, he just dropped everything. He dropped their pride and said, so that nobody can boast. So now nobody has the right to boast. The Jews cannot boast to the Gentiles. The Gentiles can't even boast to the Jews.
To the Jews.
But we're now one body.
Yeah.
Now one body in Christ.
It is because of what law? The law that requires works. The answer, of course, is no. It says because of the law that requires faith. Meaning the reason we can't boast is because if we received this gift by faith. We did nothing.
Yes, it's not about works. I'm not talking about works. It not drives me to fight. You know, some of us, you know, I know someone might say, our works are not counted. But the book of James says, we're not justified by faith alone, but also by works. But I want us to understand what Paul is trying to say. There's what we call the works of the law and the works of faith. So when Paul, what Paul is trying to say is, yes, we're not justified by the works of the law, of obeying the law, fulfilling the law. But then, there's what we call the works of faith. So how can you even walk in faith when you don't even have faith to start with? Are you getting me? So that's some of the things we should understand, and we should strike a balance and not just sit down there and say, but then the Bible is contradicting itself. It isn't.
It is not.
It's not.
It's not. It says, for we maintain that the person is justified by faith apart from observing the law.
And our scripture says, apart from works.
Apart from works. Apart from works. Is God the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the faith. Same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold it. The law.
Glory to God.
Glory to God in the highest. No, Paul has just succeeded in establishing, first of all men under sin. But then he shows us there's a light at the end of the tunnel.
There is a
God
light.
God provides a solution for us. Glory to God. In Jesus Christ, he says all men can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
By faith in Jesus. We can be delivered from the power of sin.
Yes.
Sin doesn't have to have a hold from us. Mm. And you know, as we go into the second module of this series, we begin to understand this new life
in Christ.
In Christ Jesus. We begin to understand, you know, man has never really known what righteousness is.
We only know what sin was.
We have only known what sin was. At best, they knew what imputed righteousness is. And they tested the Bible because it's but a shadow. Meaning, whatever we read in the Old Testament is God telling, in trying to describe what the new creation can do. You know, like when a father is trying to talk to his child, or better still, have you watched some of those superhero movies? Where, like if you watch Avatar, where past avatars are trying to explain to the new avatar.
Yes.
They're not giving him new powers. They are actually telling him, this is what you can actually do. You don't just know it.
Exactly.
So what God was doing to us, for us, is that when we read scriptures, it's like God is sitting down with us and saying, for example, what I mean by saying you are righteous. Do you remember what Abraham did when he picked up the few soldiers he had in his house? He's the servants in his house to fight five kings.
Hmm.
To fight five kings. See, that's what I mean by your righteous, for example. So all we read in the Old Testament is actually God saying, for example. That's not even the real deal. Imagine what we can do. Imagine what this new life brings to us. Anyway, we just wanted to whet your appetite. get the remaining of the episodes, and we'll be back soon. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to The Voice of Rejoicing. The broadcast you just listened to is an excerpt from the series, Understanding the Episodes, a study on the book of Romans. To share your testimonies, access the remaining part of the series, and for more information, call us on +234 8037 524067, or email us at lymovement@gmail.com. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram at LY Movement. The broadcast you just listened to is an LYM Media production.